Let's hear the word of our Lord in 1 Kings 21. Now, Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house. And I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel his wife said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who live with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a feast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And set two worthless men opposite him and let them bring a charge against him, saying, You have cursed God and the king, and take him out and stone him to death.' And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth cursed God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, 'Naboth has been stoned. He is dead.' As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead.' And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab rose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, Have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, In the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' He answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel the Lord also said, The dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And any one of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now, I think we probably must admit that we really like it when a bully or a bad guy gets what's coming to him. Some of us remember from the Andy Griffith Show when little Opie Taylor was being harassed by a bully every day who would take his milk money on the way to school. And finally, Opie stood up to the bully and afterward told his dad that he had sailed into him like a windmill in a tornado. And some of us will remember when we received the news about the capture of Saddam Hussein or the death of Osama bin Laden. And from our perspective, bad guys get away with too much for way too long. And there's something gratifying about the satisfaction of justice. And so we've gone through these last few chapters in 1 Kings, and we've seen the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. We sort of eagerly anticipate the time when they're going to get their comeuppance. And so we're given a preview of it here in this particular chapter. Some things that are gratifying and will also things that are disturbing about the way this is going to take place. So we're going to basically divide this chapter into to half. And we'll look at the first half and see the injustice that Naboth suffered. So the chapter opens with a look at this man from Jezreel named Naboth who owned a vineyard, and unfortunately for him, his vineyard happened to border the property of Ahab. Now, Ahab's main home was in Samaria, but he also owned a palace in Jezreel, which about 20 miles between these two cities. So as Ahab took note of Naboth's vineyard, he decided this would be a good place for him to have a vegetable garden. Now, we never knew that Ahab had a softer side or a green thumb, but here it is. So Ahab approached Naboth and offered to purchase the vineyard from him. Or if that was not good enough, that he offered to provide to Naboth a better vineyard in exchange. So an exchange or a fair price for his vineyard. But Naboth refused the offer. Notice in verse 3, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So his answer is firm, but his answer is still polite. Naboth's vineyard was positioned on land that he had received as an inheritance. Now, land was passed from generation to generation within the tribal territory. And it was not sold, typically. There were circumstances which must be extreme, such as severe poverty that someone had endured. And under those circumstances, the land then might be sold. But even then, the land was to be returned to its original owners in what was known as the Year of Jubilee. Every 49 years, Land of Jubilee, the land then returned to its owners. So if you were buying property from someone and you were 7 years away from the Year of Jubilee, you paid a lesser price because it was going to return to them in that seventh year. And the reason is land was a part of a family's tribal inheritance, and it wasn't to be transferred permanently from that family. It was understood that the land of Israel belonged to the Lord, to Yahweh, and that he provided the land to the people of Israel by his grace. So when Naboth says, "No, I won't sell my property," he is refusing to sell on reasons that are biblical. And we might even say covenantal, that Naboth was a man who was subject to Yahweh and subject to his law. Now, when Ahab hears the answer from Naboth, he essentially picked up his toys and went home. He went to his bedroom, he lay on his bed, and we're told that he left vexed, which means ill-humored, and sullen, which means furious. He lay on his bed and turned his face toward the wall and would eat no food. This is a royal pity party that the king is throwing. So evidently Jezebel hears that Ahab has not come to the meal. And so she goes to the bedroom to check on this spoiled brat of a husband and to find out why he's throwing a fit. And so she says, "You know, what's wrong with you? Do you not... What's your problem? Why are you so, your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And so here Ahab then gives his version of the account. Now, you'll notice in verse 6, he says, I spoke to Naboth and said, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it. Now, that's a faithful account of what Ahab had said. But notice the way he responds with Naboth's answer. He answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Now, if you'll notice in verse 6, it's written that way. If you'll notice back in verse 4, when Ahab went home, it's the same summary. I will not give you the inheritance of my father. That's not the same as what Naboth had said. Naboth said that the Yahweh forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab has conveniently left out the name of Yahweh. Probably for good reason in this household. It was not a name that was well spoken of in the house of Ahab and Jezebel. And so Jezebel in verse 7 then essentially mocks Ahab. Do you now govern Israel? We might put it this way. Are you a man or a mouse? A king or a crybaby? You just sit there and I'll show you how this is done. Get up, eat. I'll be the man in the family since you are not, and I will get the vineyard for you. So Jezebel wrote letters to the elders and the leaders of Naboth's city, and she wrote the letters in Ahab's name, and she used his official seal. And so when those letters went to the elders and leaders, they went with the authority of the king as if he had written it himself. And her instructions to these leaders of the city are that they are to proclaim a fast. Not a feast, but a fast. A fast is an action that would be taken by a community which suggested some type of looming disaster, some type of judgment of God. And they were to gather and fast and pray and ask for this disaster to be turned aside and to seek the Lord's mercy. And to call the people to repentance and try to find the individual maybe whose sin is the cause for God's fury. So proclaim a fast, and then you take Naboth and you put him in a prominent position in this assembly. And then you hire two or three men who are going to come in, and they are going to bring false witness against him. And notice it says that two worthless men. The words worthless men literally is sons of Belial. Two utterly wicked men. And they're to bring false accusations against Naboth of blasphemy, cursing God, but also cursing the king. Now, the reason that two are to be called is that the law of Moses required that two witnesses must be heard in order to condemn a man to death of a capital crime. And after this, she says, Naboth is to be taken out of the assembly and stoned to death. Now, the men of the city did exactly what Jezebel has directed under Ahab's signature. And then they wrote to her indicating that Naboth was dead. Now, if you were to glance ahead into 2 Kings 9, we would learn there that Naboth's sons were also put to death with him. That eliminated any heirs to the property who might try to make a claim. And Ahab's grab of the property is not going to be opposed. No heirs. And no one of among those leaders and who knows what's going on. And maybe even the people who know Naboth and know that Naboth had committed this crime. No one is going to step up to oppose the king lest they find themselves sitting in a prominent place at a feast or a fast. Now, it's interesting that Naboth was standing on covenantal grounds, applying Old Testament law to retain his inherited property. It's ironic, then, that Jezebel, this wicked queen, this pagan queen, would know and use God's law. Law that was intended to protect men like Naboth from being condemned and executed under false charges. So of two or three witnesses required. So she twists the law and actually just violates and stomps on the law by manufacturing these two witnesses that she needed to put this innocent man to death. And then as suited her purpose to cast out the law for the king to grab the property. There is no provision in God's law for that. So she has essentially had this man murdered. His sons are murdered in the process. And then Ahab claims, is going to claim the property. Now, here, do you find it a little disturbing? Maybe we do. That God didn't come to Naboth's aid before this crime took place. I mean, he's obviously aware of it. He's aware of all things. Elijah might have been dispatched even ahead of time, and before the stones were thrown to kill Naboth. Maybe Elijah could have called down fire from heaven again and consumed these wicked men who were doing this. But it doesn't happen. Now we know in Scripture that God does intervene at times before a believer is persecuted or executed. In Acts, we see where Peter was rescued from prison by an angel before he was to be executed. But the beginning of the chapter that records that tells us that James had been put to death. And because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he wanted to put Peter to death. James was not rescued. There are Christians in our day who in foreign countries are being jailed and imprisoned and executed for their faith in Christ. It's not as severe in our country, but here in America, there are Christians who are increasingly maligned and harassed because of their faith and because they hold to biblical standards and biblical worldviews. We know it's taking place now that there are Christian bakers, there are florists and others who are being persecuted by government agencies and by activist agitators. We're called hateful names and we're branded as dangerous for promoting values such as the right to life, as the marchers are in Washington, D.C. this past week, or the biblical and traditional view of marriage. We may be disturbed by the level of opposition and anger toward us, but we shouldn't be surprised. In fact, this is what Jesus said in John 15 on this subject to his disciples. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus says that we shouldn't be surprised to experience persecution at the hands of the world, who live by a worldview that is dominated by Satan and by sin. Don't be surprised when Satan utilizes the same methods, this Jezebel method, against us as God's people. Who do we think she learned it from? And while we pray and that God would deliver his people from persecution, or that God would rescue his people from the paw of the lion or the end of the spear, we're still to trust him even if he does not, because he does not always work in that way. We are comforted and assured to know that injustice and evil may win the skirmish of the day, but it cannot, it will not utterly prevail. Because God has never, nor will he ever, utterly forsake his people or his justice. And so as we read the end of this chapter, we're grateful for that, and we're grateful to see that in the second half of this chapter. So beginning around verse 15 through the end of the chapter, particularly verse 16, we're told that Ahab learned Naboth was dead, and immediately he goes to claim his newly obtained property. So as he's going there, he's happy. It's his now. He has the title to it, free and clear. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Naboth's blood was like Abel's in Genesis 4, where God said to Cain that the blood of your brother is crying to me from the ground. And so as Ahab is on his way, the Lord has informed Elijah what Ahab and Jezebel had done, and instructs him to confront Ahab in the vineyard. Now, God himself testifies to Abraham, to Ahab's theft in verse 18 when he refers to Ahab's newly acquired pea patch as the vineyard of Naboth, even after Naboth is dead. And if you look, you'll see that is consistent, even towards the end of the chapter, that it's still referred to as Naboth's vineyard, though he is dead. So Elijah is sent to confront and to accuse Ahab of murder and theft when he says, "Have you killed and taken possession?" There's no soft-pedaling the charges here. Yahweh has already pronounced him guilty, and it is left to Elijah to announce the sentence. And so if you look in verse 19, God says, "You say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.'" Elijah goes. In verse 20, as he's instructed, and he shows himself to Ahab. Ahab said, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And Elijah says, "I have found you. You have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord." And this is what the Lord says: "Behold, I'll bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel." Judgment is coming, and this judgment is comprehensive. Verse 22, "I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me and because you have made Israel to sin." Ahab, you are going to die. Your sons are going to die. And even your wicked wife Jezebel will meet justice. Of Jezebel, the Lord has said, "The dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel." This is comprehensive judgment on Ahab's family. Verse 24, "Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. Any one of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat." There's no wiggle room, this judgment. Everyone who belongs to you is going to die. Ahab's family will be either chow for dogs or for the buzzards. Clint Eastwood's character Josie Wells might paraphrase, "Buzzards got to eat same as dogs." They're going to be well fed from Ahab's family. Now, we're not surprised by what is said in verses 25 and 26. "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel." If Ahab's goal had been to be a wicked, idolatrous king, then he had succeeded beyond his wildest imaginations. He's declared to be even worse than the Amorites or the Canaanites that had been expelled from the land of Israel in the conquest. So we're not surprised at that. What we are surprised by are the words that come in verses 27 and 28. "When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly." Ahab took Elijah's words to heart, tearing his clothes, putting on sackcloth, or outward signs of repentance, and he went about dejectedly. And those last words speak of acting in a way that shows humility, penitence, or depression. And it can be used to speak of meekness. We're surprised at that. We're even more surprised in verses 28 and 29 when the Lord said to Elijah, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he's humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I'll bring the disaster upon his house." Now, one thing to take note of in verse 28, those words, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying." And then look back in verse 17 at the pronouncement of judgment, and you will see that it's preceded by the same words, the word "then" and the word "and," between the two verses, exact same Hebrew word. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying." That's this Yahweh formula of this is what God has to say. Same words. But here we're told, Yahweh says, I've taken note of Ahab's humbling of himself before me. And because of that, the Lord announces now that he will show some mercy to Ahab. This is not announced to Ahab, but to Elijah. This disaster, this judgment that is coming against Ahab's house will still come, just not in Ahab's lifetime. He will not see his wife die. He will not see his sons die. And when we hear that, knowing all that he's done, knowing his wickedness, we're a little surprised at that. And to be honest, if we read it, we may be a little angry that Ahab would not see the judgment of God in his days. So how do we process this? Well, there are a few ways that we can see this and apply here. And the first is this, that we should not assume for even a moment that Ahab's humbling is true repentance. You catch a child with his hand in the cookie jar when you've told him not to, that supper is ready, he still wants to eat the cookie. Now he may cry and wail and moan and groan, but he still wants to eat the cookie. Ahab doesn't do anything to correct what has happened to Naboth. It's not true repentance. And one of the reasons we know is because if it had been so, the Lord's announcement would have been different. It's not I'm removing the judgment, it's that I'm postponing the judgment. True repentance would have resulted in a change in Ahab. True repentance would have led to faith in the Lord, submission to his word, obedience in his actions, rejection of idolatry, and so forth. There is none of this. Ahab has simply been caught with stolen property and blood on his hands. And I think what he mourns is the sentence he's facing, not the sin. And those two things are not the same. There's no true repentance. Second thing is that the delay in the carrying out of the disaster of judgment is not the same thing as its removal. Judgment is still coming against Ahab and against his household. And we don't have to wait very long to see it come against Ahab, because it comes to pass in the next chapter. We have to wait a little later into 2 Kings before you see it come against Ahab's sons and then against Jezebel. And connected to this is our understanding from the fullness of Scripture concerning Ahab, that his judgment will extend beyond an arrow to the chest and bleeding to death, propped up in his chariot. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 19, answers this when we would apply it to Ahab, that he will experience death itself and the pains of hell forever. The fullness of God's justice does not come at the end of an arrow. And so for Ahab, God's justice may be delayed, but it will not be denied. The third thing is can we not see the delay of judgment against Ahab as an extension of God's mercy to him? An opportunity, further opportunity for him to understand the weight of his sin, and to consider the judgment to come, and that God is giving Ahab room for repentance. This is how we see God's action in delaying this. Because as sinners who are deserving the same fate as Ahab, we should not take issue with God for this. We should praise him for being a patient and merciful and gracious God. Because if he was otherwise than that, there would be no arrival of Israel into the promised land. There would have been no apostle Paul. And there would be no redeemed people in this building. Because we would experience the wrath of his judgment. I thank God for extending his mercy to me and to us. And now for more of a gospel application, I want us to back up to Naboth a little bit. Take note of some parallels between the grievous sin against Naboth and those which Jesus himself suffered. Naboth was innocent of the charges that were leveled against him, blasphemy against God and cursing the king. When Jesus was brought before the Jews on trial, what were the charges leveled against him? Blasphemy against God, because he was asked, "Are you the son of the blessed?" And he said, "It is as you say." And they accused him, condemned him in the Jewish court of blasphemy, transferred him over to the Gentile court, where he is essentially accused of treason against Caesar. Jesus was accused of the same things. The charges were made against both by false witnesses. And then Naboth is taken outside of the city and put to death. The scripture tells us that Jesus was led outside Jerusalem and hanged on the cross. Now there's a difference, obviously, between the two. And one is this, that Naboth's death resulted in God's judgment against Ahab. Jesus' death and resurrection brought an even greater result. And it's God's judgment against sin and salvation for his people. God's judgment was poured out upon Christ on our behalf. His death brought eternal life for us. His death brings eternal blessing to us as believers in Christ. And then there's yet one more thing that I want us to see in terms of application, and it is this. In thinking specifically of Jesus and the suffering that he endured, because he entered into the suffering of persecution, because he endured the stripes and the nails and the crown of thorns due to unjust accusations, because Jesus has experienced betrayal and abuse, we have the assurance that he knows the things that his people are suffering. He knows what it's like to be rejected by those close to him, for family to turn against him. When that happens to believers, he understands. We know that Jesus will bring justice for those who are abused and those who are persecuted, for those who have given their life in service for him. The same way that Ahab is going to die in judgment for his wickedness, that in essence, the final straw was the death of Naboth and the theft of his property, that he will bring justice. But there's something also that is more close at hand, and it is this, that we have a faithful high priest who can identify with the needs of his people and who will provide the grace that we need. He does not forsake us. He is aware of our suffering. He has endured suffering himself and is able to sympathize with us as his people and give us the grace that we need. Hallelujah, what a great Savior Jesus is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge you and your grace and your mercy to us. And Lord, we would bow before you this morning and thank you that you have been patient with us, a long-suffering God. Lord, if we had what we deserved, we would all be in hell, enduring an eternity of punishment because of our sin and our crimes against you. We thank you that you are a God also of grace. You have satisfied your justice through Christ, who gave his life for us. Every sin on Christ was laid. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the encouragement that you know what it is to suffer because of Christ and his suffering. You know how to give us the grace that and the help that we need. So, Father, today, may we see Christ in his suffering, and may we see you in your greatness and in your justice. Lord, may we be comforted by this, and may we be encouraged to stand even more boldly than we have in the past, to stand for the truth of the gospel and for the standards that you have given to us, that we might live lives that are worthy of Christ, even if it calls for us to suffer. Lord, thank you for your rich grace. And Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.